they frustrate us to the point of distraction. We just lose our temper and rant and rave and carry on. Listen, when you respond that way, you've got some deeper psychological problems.
Amen.
They were talking about symptoms of a problem. They never discussed the problem. Having tremendous insight I have, I want to discuss the problem. You can't fix the thing. You can't cure the thing if you don't deal with the source.
Amen.
Sometimes relationships, sometimes situations get to the point that everything becomes a point of contention. Everything is something to argue over and fight over. When in and of itself it wouldn't be. But based on the foregoing and the history and the anger and the hostility that's built up, we don't let anything slide anymore. We latch on to every opportunity to stick a dart in, to take a dig at our opponent, our adversary. So who are you talking about? A husband and his wife, a wife and husband. We're not supposed to be. We're not supposed to be adversarial. I love the verse that we use as a text there. If you'll look back in verse 18, it said, "Let thy water, thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth." Now, notice what it did not say. It did not say rejoice over her. It did not say rejoice because of her, or on account of her, or about her. What did it say? It said rejoice with her. If I understand that right, they're both rejoicing. Here's people who have been married from their youth. The obvious indication is that they are now on up in years. They're not in their youth anymore, so they're middle-aged or better. And they've been married for, obviously, a number of years since they've been married since their youth. And they're still rejoicing in each other. Now that's God's plan. That's the way it's supposed to be. And the truth is, it can be. Now I didn't say it was easy. I didn't say that. God never said it was easy. Matter of fact, if you read the book Proverbs, you'll find out God understood that it wasn't going to be easy. It's better to dwell in the corner of a wide house than to be in a house with a brawling and contentious woman. A contentious woman is like drops of rain in a, you know, the leaky, I mean, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. The Bible has no delusion. It doesn't paint a picture that's not realistic. God understood the nature of man and the nature of woman, and he understood the things we agree about and the things we don't agree about. And God knew there were going to be points of contention and place areas of conflict, but God concluded that it could be done and that it was worthwhile doing. And it admonishes us that in our old age we should still rejoice like we did. I thought about that and I thought, Lord, why don't we? Why don't we rejoice with our spouse in our later years like we did? Now, I thought of a number of things, and I'm not going to give all of them to you because it's a rather long list. But I did pick out 5 or 6 or 7 things that generate the biggest areas for misunderstanding, hard feelings, and confusion. I'll talk to you about that. These are not symptoms. These are problems. Any number of symptoms may arise from these problems. People have strange ways of expressing themselves. People have strange ways of working their way through situations. And so the symptoms of the problem are varied and manifest. They're almost as individual as individuals. They're almost as different as couples. Yet the root source is the same. While there may be thousands upon thousands of symptoms, there are only a handful of causes. Most of them are not near as complex as we'd like to think. Our situation is not so much more different, and we're not so different as other men and other women. As much as you'd like to think that yourself is a tremendous individual, and there is a sense in which that's so, yet, in the main, and for the most part, you're pretty much like everybody else. The same thing that trips your trigger trips a lot of other triggers. The things that irritate and frustrate millions. While you are unique to God, from the human family's perspective, they all look alike to me. Somebody say amen. Now, so let me give you some things tonight that cause us to fight. Fighting causes us to grow cold. When we grow cold, we divorce. When we divorce, we break hearts. Somebody's always hurt. Somebody is always hurt in the divorce. And if nobody down here is affected, if you don't have any living relatives on either side, it's just you and her, it hurts God. The Bible said, God hateth putting away. My God's plan. God's plan is rejoice with the wife without you. He will not fetch yourself with the wife without you. Gave you the best years of life, don't put it away. Don't be a fetch yourself. Have honor or character. Let me give you these such things, you see if these aren't the real issues in most marriages, most relationships. All the symptoms that you deal with, well, he does this and she said that, all the things go back to a cause. Truth is, I'm going to give you an example of how it works. My grandkids are wonderful kids. Now, they are kids. They're rambunctious, and they can be obnoxious, and they can be a pain in the butt, but they are also lovable and talented and charming and all that. Just like your kids. I feel just about like, about mine, just like you feel about your kids. I watched Brother Bruce and Sister Terry today with their grandkids. It was so obvious how they love them. You can just see it. And that's the way it's supposed to be. Amen. And most of the time, when they're a little whiny, or they're a little peevish, or they're being a little petty with each other, young kids are. But there's something in the genes and the chromosomes that makes siblings want to aggravate the living hell out of each other. I mean, they just do. Most of the time, I can take that in stride. I deal with it. You know, I just brush it off. Unless I get tired. When I get tired, I get grumpy. And the things that they would normally say or do that I would just brush aside or make some casual comment about, I find myself getting really irritated about it. And if I'm not careful, I'll jump right down their throat. Amen. Under normal circumstances, I would do that. Now, you say, well, he's just being petty. Yeah, but there was an underlying cause. There was a reason for the pettiness. So what was it? The basic problem was weariness and tiredness. There was a bigger issue. Under normal circumstances, I could have dealt with that thing. And most of the things that cause marital problems are things that under normal circumstances and by themselves could be dealt with without any problem. When you get to looking at it, there's almost always an underlying problem. There's an issue. And we are hinting and manifesting all these things because there's an issue down there we haven't settled and we haven't dealt with. So I just like to shine the light of day on the issues. So why are you preaching this version? Because I have a wife and we have to work to stay in that.
been married 43 years.
Long time. Who knows? I was born and raised with this way I feel. I mean, I've known you forever. I can't even remember not being married.
62.
Okay. We're going on 43. A long, blissful time. Shut up! You've made me forget the allegation. Now, I know when you look at us, you think, oh, they are so intensely in love and so perfectly happy and they've been together for so long, nothing. Listen, that's nonsense. We still have issues. We just don't talk about them. We don't deal with them anymore. My marriage could go south just like that. You are never at a point, you are never at a place where you're safe. Until you get inside the gate in the city, there's always the possibility. And so, I have to work it. So I preach this message for me and my wife. I want to die serving God, loving my wife, rejoicing with my wife, and listen to my grandkids sing. What I want. Amen. I don't want to grow old. I don't want to get cold. I don't want to fall apart. And so I'm going to work. I'm going to work. I'm going to work. I'm going to be as brutally honest as I have to be. I'm going to face whatever issue I have to face. I'm going to deal with whatever I got to deal with. I'm going to make whatever sacrifice is required.
When they put me in the ground, I'm going to be married to the same woman and in love with the same woman and rejoicing with the wife of my life.
That's not easy.
So, while I'm preaching it for us, then I'm preaching it for you folks who had marital problems, who are having marital problems.
Someplace, sometime, we got to get down to the real issues. Get rid of the symptoms and the outworking and the external manifestation and deal honestly and openly before Almighty God with the real problems. Then I want to talk to you folks who are blissfully and happily married. Because you are not a man. And your adversary, the devil, goeth about a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And almost as many Christian marriages come apart as it seems today as secular marriages. The church is not immune. We're not safe anymore. And if you don't stay on guard, if you don't work at it, if you don't labor at it, God, the devil will sneak in and destroy your home and destroy your marriage and destroy your children. So who are you preaching this for? I'm preaching this for everybody that's here. I don't know anybody that doesn't need it. I'm preaching it for you folks who are going to get married. I noticed this rhyme has become tall and handsome. Driving the girls crazy. He's got that infectious smile. The little girls, everywhere they go, are just looking at them. What really bothers me is, notice he started to look back. I was relieved. That means he's not queer. But I'm worried. Worried he'll find the wrong one. Worried he'll do wrong things. Just worried. Typical grandparent, I guess. Typical parent. We worry about them when they're little. We think they get grown with this. Mantha's 55 years old now. We're still worrying about her. Still losing sleep because of her. The vine and some of these others, man, the years will pass by like this and they'll be married. I want to have some idea of the commitment that is required before they start. One of the downfalls of modern marriage is before we start, we don't have any idea about what it's all about or what it's going to cost or what we're going to have to pay and how hard we're going to have to work to make it last.
We enter into it with a TV movie mentality. When it's not like the movies. Frustrating, aggravating, and falling apart. Just got the art no going in, it's going to be tough. It's going to be tough.
The best marriage that ever was. Hard.
I'm going to get to these 6 points. I'm just venting, okay? I'm going to get there. Just relax. I'm not going any place for 20 minutes.
So, well, preacher, then, what do we fight about? What causes us to have hard feelings, harden our heart, so that we grow cold and without love and without affection? What makes us untouchable? What causes us to fall out of love so that we end up
in the lawyer's office? Even since you said things that these are the major things. Number one, money. People fight about money. When folks get married, as a general rule, they don't have a lot of money. They're young, and they're probably making as little then as they're ever going to make. Hopefully, they're going to advance and be promoted and this, that, and the other. And as time goes by, they'll make more money. And they're going to need it because with a wife and children, they're going to have more bills. Amen. But they get married. And if they would use their head, they could probably squeak by on what they had. But they don't use their head anymore. Every mom and daddy got to encourage every newlywed to go buy a house. They got to buy a car. They got to have a TV set and a VCR and a washer and a dryer and a microwave. And before they know it, they are in debt up to their ears. And there's either not quite enough to go around or just barely enough to go around.
And there's not anything left for recreation. There is no discretionary funds. There is no dinner on the town. A fight about money because they're in debt. Or they fight about money because one is a foolish spender. So why'd you buy that? Oh, it was on sale. Did you need it? No, but it was such a good deal. That's not a logical criteria for buying something. Now, if you've got discretionary funds, you know, and it's not going to hurt anything or take anything away or keep you from paying the bill, okay. But that's not how it happens most of the time. They take money that is in actuality and in reality needed someplace else. And they're going to shift this around and shift that around to cover it and pay for it. I'm telling you, sooner or later, you'll dig a hole you can't get out of with foolish spending. Impulse buying. One or the other or both. Just see things. They've got that plastic. 16, 18, 20, 22% plastic. You got to be out of your mind for that kind of interest. You got to be out of your mind. But they see it, and it's, oh, I want it. And now the bills are coming in. And it's a lot of money. We have to pay the bills. And now, we were going to do this and we were going to do that, but because they bought this, we can't do anything. You know what they fight about? They fight about money, because one spends it unwisely or foolishly or perhaps both. I know a lot of households, ain't neither one of them got any money sense. I'm here to tell you, outside of your house and outside of your car, if you can't pay cash for it, you don't need it. You are not ready for it. Amen. So, well, I can get it on my card and pay for it. No, sir. Why don't you put that money in the bank? And then buy that thing and pay cash for it. Amen. Just do without a little bit. How about a little self-control? How about a little restraint? How about a little fiscal responsibility? Amen. If you don't have the money, you don't need it. If it's not a medical emergency, put it off. There's not a toy, there's not a gadget out there that you are compelled to have, that you will die if you don't get. I'll tell you what. Well, I got to have this, and we put buy it on car. And I got to have that, and we buy that on time. And pretty soon, you got nothing left. And you couldn't buy anything, or go anywhere, or do anything, no matter what, because you were obligated for every time for the next 5 years. You just suffer through once or twice and pay cash for it. Amen? And then every month after that, you can take that money and put it in a savings account. Once you get on the other side of the track, and you start building money in the bank, you can buy those little things as they come up. You get your few $1,000s in the bank, and every time something for a couple hundred dollars comes up, you got it without going in debt for it. But you got to have some financial responsibility. And that takes him and her. And you know what happens? When one is irresponsible in whatever area, they fight about it. It's your fault. You're the reason we can't do this, that, and the other thing. Buddy, I'll tell you what, there's some real hostility generated over money. Number two. Y'all got your children with you? If they're sensitive, if you hadn't been mom and dad enough to explain to them what's going on, you need to plug up their ears. It's the X-ray portion of the message. So what's the second thing people fight about? Sex. Sex. That's not a dirty word. Well, what's the time in our country if you said that out loud in mixed company, everybody in the place would have had a heart attack. But all Americans have TVs now, so they're not shocked or by anything. Amen. And because of that thing and what we pump into our houses, nowadays preachers have to talk about things they never talked about before. Amen. Now, a lot of people end up bitter, angry, and frustrated because of the intimate relationship in their marriage is not what they wanted, not what they expected, not what they desired. By the way, that's not always the woman saying she's got a headache either. A lot of times it's men. There's all kinds of things that affect that intimate relationship. I think a lot of times women would be a lot more receptive to an intimate relationship if men had more brains about how to get what they wanted. If they would spend more time courting. More time being loving. More time being tender. If they'd shave, brush their teeth, and wash their nasty, sweaty body. If they would start hours ahead of time. Set the stage and get things going. Rather than, women don't respond like you and I do. They don't have an instant on and off switch. They're like them little heaters you get, you know. They warm up slowly. I'm telling the truth. I mean, women don't respond the same way. They don't respond to the same stimulus. Amen? Women need tenderness. They want attention. Matter of fact, in the intimate relationship, according to the testimony of most women that psychiatrists and psychologists have dealt with, the intimate relationship is not nearly important to them as what goes on before that set the stage. To be made to feel special, to be made to feel like a princess, to be desired, to be wanted. to be made to feel attractive and desirable. Those are the things that are important. And men, boy, they just come in, you know, jerk off the couch. Hey, stupid! Wake up!
Ladies, am I telling the truth? Maybe y'all not nodding your head because you know.
I don't want anybody to ever get aggravated at anything I say in the pulpit as long as you're on television still. Don't you ever get mad at me. Don't you be that kind of hypocrite and turn that thing on at home. Amen. And don't you say, well, we brought our children to church. Well, you got best God, you got them sitting in the living room too. Amen. They sit there in your living room and watch 40 people a week make love. They watch 100 people kill each other. Amen. And you come down here and act thin skin, you hypocrite. So what causes problems in the intimate relationship? One person or the other is too demanding. They want too much. They have inordinate appetites. I don't care what the Cialis and the Viagra companies want you to think. Amen? That's God's way of having Mother Nature tell you it's time to slow down a little bit. You got a tendency to change your ship. You know. Amen. Or one partner wants things that are hurtful or harmful, or it makes the other partner uncomfortable or feel embarrassed. You need to adjust your appetite. Amen. Then what's much porn over it's been a dirty book, you wouldn't know about all that junk in the first place. Amen. You had to be called exposed to some of that stuff, like to get it tangled up in your mind. There was a time when a normal relationship, male and female, was all that was necessary. Now we've got to be tantalized and stimulated and erotic. Now, who said so? You won't make your spouse uncomfortable and mad. Give it up. Well, they just need to get into 20. No, they don't. You need to back off. Straighten up. Be normal. Normal things don't make people in marriage.
Now, the other side of the nickel is sometimes the problem with the relationship is one part don't want to be intimate. Unresponsive. No compassion, no affection. I don't care if that's right, I get mighty old. Amen. That Bible says, man has not power of his own body but the wife has not power of her own body but the husband. Because you're not one or the other, except to be with consent. For a season. That you might be the church of prayer and fasting. Amen. Why? Just straight attention to your incontinence. One of the reasons you got married was because there was a physical need. And when you withhold yourself, when you won't submit, or when all you do is submit, and there's nothing responsive about it, there's nothing emotional about it, you're just doing your duty, you can kill that love. It can be a balance someplace. It takes two to tango. Ladies, if you want your husband to be gentle and kind, not to demand things that are excessive or harmful or hurtful, then blessed be God, you need to wake up and smell the roses and give yourself willingly. Submit yourself to your own husband.
Amen. And enjoy it. And participate in it. And make him feel like he's the man that he wants to be. And that he thought you thought he was. You need to keep the intimate part of your life alive and warm and vibrant. After the mystery is gone, after you've been married a while, after you know the whole routine, you still have to keep it alive. You have to be emotional about it. You have to be affectionate about it. You have to be responsive to it to keep it alive. It can last well into your 30s if you're good. It can last a lifetime. Until your body tells you you can't do it anymore. Amen. Then you give off memories. The first thing people fight about. They fight about money. They fight about sex. They fight about kids. But there's been many a battle royal between husband and wife over the children. Now you live in a Christian day and age where the children belong to the women. Not a Bible perspective. That's not God's point of view. And if you stand here, boy, all them youngins in the Bible, according to the Bible, belong to Him. You know when it lists all them genealogies over there? And so and so begat, and so and so begat, and so and so begat, and everyone listed as a daddy. It never mentions the carrier. I said, well, if you carried that baby in your womb for 9 months, you'd have a... Okay, don't have a special thing. I understand maternal instincts. I understand somewhat, as much as a fellow can, I think, how ladies feel about their children. And that's right and good and proper. Supposed to be that way. That's what makes you protective. That's what makes you a caregiver. I understand all that. But doesn't mean you love your children any better or any more intensely than man who gave them life in the first place. Who is going to work and sweat and bust his butt all the days of his life to take care of them and sustain them and pay their bills. He loves them as deeply and as intensely.
I'm tired of that one-sided picture where all the credit is given to mama. I was pretty sorry mama. A relative is pretty sorry dad. Amen. But what do they fight about kids over? Oh, here, let me give you a couple of things you can fight about. These are the endless fights. These are good for the duration of the marriage. But at least the kids get married and move out of home. And then when they have kids, you want to tell them how to raise theirs. So they can fight over the same things you fought over 30 years ago. So what are they? Oh, kind of discipline. One thinks you ought to beat the hell out of them every time they do something. The other one thinks you ought to never whoop them at all. Amen. One's imbibed all the psychobabble of the day, you know. Time out, stand in the corner. And by the way, when I say that, I think there is a time for that. There's a place for that. I think y'all use all kinds of different ways of discipline to meet the need. To correct the situation. Not every transgression means you need to jerk the paddle out and beat the devil out of it. Now, it means it a lot more than it's getting done. But there's times when a good scolding is appropriate. There's times when to be put in their room is appropriate. And there's a time to pull their little britches down and light them up. Amen? And you're supposed to have enough sense to know when to do that and how to do that. But mamas and daddies fight over how to discipline their children. Listen. God got some of that stuff settled before you got married. You certainly should have got it settled once you found out you were going to have children.
There ought not to be any fighting over how we're going to raise them after they get here. Amen. You should have got all that fixed before they got here and let them come into a peaceful, tranquil world. That's what they're doing. They fight over how we're going to do them. They fight over how to dress them. They fight over what to allow their children to do. They fight over who their friends can be. You know, now I would, this is probably excessive. When boys wanted to come through my girl, bless God, they had to pass the entry test. If they weren't mature enough, financially strong enough, spiritually mature enough, if they didn't meet my criteria, my goal, bless God, they wasn't going to hang around my little girl. I said, I'd have spent 15, 16 years raising them. I had to turn them over to some slob that doesn't love God and won't work. But I tried.
Mom and Daddy fight over all kinds of things about them youngins, brother.
By the way, Mom and Dad, if you're going to fight over them youngins, that's okay with me. Go ahead. Some things are worth fighting over. There's some things I just put my foot down about, and that's where it's going to be. Some hell of high water. Mom can like it, lump it, hump it, dump it, bump it, or jump it. You say, well, if I do that, boy, it's going to be hell at home, okay? Okay. There's going to have to be a fight, but there's going to be one. Because this, we ain't going to do that. And we are going to do this. Now, I think you ought to be rational and reasonable and work together as much as you can, but there's just some things that ain't going to happen in my house. This ain't going to happen, whether you like it or not, whether she likes it or not. I'm sitting here tonight, she'll tell you, that's just the way it is. I think you ought to be careful about that, not overbearing about that. It can't be on everything, but there's some issues that are important. I'm going to answer to God for it, and that's just the way it's going to be.
Mom and Daddy, husbands and wives fight over them young ones. Boy, they can be bitter at this thing. I mean, I've seen people that learn to hate each other over the way the children were done, or treated, or perceived to be treated. And kids can be a real thorn in a marriage.
Say, well, we had these children because we loved each other. Isn't that strange? That we had them because we loved each other, and then we let them get in the way of the love we had for each other. Say, well, I've got a duty, and I understand that, but duty's never conflict. I got a duty to my wife and a duty to my children, and if I do it right, they don't get in the way of each other. My children should never destroy my marriage. My children never replace their mother.
Men that want to treat children like they treat their wife. No, sir, buddy.
Wife goes on a pedestal, and the children wait at their own husband or wife to get treated like a husband or wife. Until they do, they're just kids. Amen. Treat them like kids.
Then, what else do people fight about? Oh, they fight about religion.
I don't think this is the problem it used to be because not too many people have religion anymore.
Amen.
But it still can be a problem under certain circumstances. Two people get married, they say, well, he's a Baptist and she's a Lutheran. Oh, well, we don't care, you know. He can worship his way, I'll worship mine. Well, that's a great way to start off a marriage, isn't it? Him going that way, her going that way. Him believing this and her believing that. It's a great foundation for knitting together to develop a union. How do you develop a union? She's going that way, he's going that way. I don't know how that works. All your children, listen, you here tonight, you're saying you're an independent Baptist, you ought to make sure your children only date independent Baptists. I'm not saying anything wrong with them other folks. I'm just saying that's what you are. That's what you raise your children to be. And it's going to cause trouble down the road if they don't marry, if they marry somebody else.
Now here's what causes trouble with religion.
Sometimes people have the same religion, but they have a different commitment. One party or the other wants to do more, wants to be more involved, wants to be more committed, wants to get more money, wants to spend more time. The other is more carnal, more secular, doesn't want to be involved. And see, they fight over what they're going to do, how committed they're going to be. Sometimes they have the same religion, but they have a different point of view about things. Not all independent, fundamental, premillennial, James Only Christ, all sin-hating Baptists have the same idea, same point of view about everything. Amen? And you can say, well, I'm the head of the house of God, we're going to do it this way. Well, that works sometimes, and sometimes there's a place to do that, I suppose. But if you think you can do that all the time about everything, you're an idiot. You're going to be living alone is what you're going to be doing. Amen. You're going to be sleeping single in a double bed, boy. I don't know what you're going to do. You're going to make it. You're drinking is sin. You don't deserve to make it. You're too stupid to make it. You can't do that. So why? Because God gave your wife a brain and an emotions and feelings just like he did you. And sometimes they honestly don't see it. And boy, you ain't gonna believe this. This is heresy, but sometimes they're right and you're wrong. I know some pretty smart women. I know some women with a lot of insight. I know some boneheaded men that couldn't, I mean, they ain't got enough brains to lead a hound dog. Amen.
What else they fight about? Religion.
Well, there are two different religions, so they have no common ground. So how in the world a Baptist expects to marry a Catholic and get along? Unless both of them are willing to give up their religion. That Catholic believes if you're not a Catholic, you're going to die and go to hell. That's what they believe. If you're not a member of the Catholic Church, and you don't partake of the Eucharist and all that stuff, if you don't have the partake of the means of grace, you're going to die without God and go to a devil's hell. That's where you're going. Amen? And if you don't get your children baptized in the Catholic Church and get them confirmed, they're going to die and go there too. That's what a Catholic believes. That Baptist don't believe that. We're all about the age of accountability. Getting them up old enough where they know what they're doing and getting them to trust Christ, repent of their sins. Amen? Baptists got nothing to agree on about raising them kids. Amen? Now, if I'm a real Baptist, I tell you what you're not going to do to my young. You ain't going to take them down to the Catholic Church, put a water in their face, confirm them in the Catholic Church, and tell them they're part of the body of Christ because they got wet. I don't believe that. I believe they'd die and go to hell if you do that. So if you pull that, guess what we're going to do? We're going to fight. He said, well, religion's not a big issue. That's because you're not a religious person. That's because you don't have any conviction. That's because you ain't got enough brains to breathe. Amen? They put a leash on you and hook you to a parking meter, you'd stand there all day like a puppy. Amen? They fight about religion because they fight about which religion to teach to their children. I tell you what, people fight about religion about this. You know what kind of religion causes problems in marriage? When both of them were non-religious, when neither one of them had any religion, and one of them gets saved, and they hadn't done it. Amen. I remember I said a couple named Don Coonfield. His wife's name was Dorothy. Don Coonfield was my karate instructor. And Don and I would work out, and he would teach karate, and I'd teach Bible. And old Don finally got saved. He used to read Playboy magazine. He was the biggest pervert that ever lived. If Don hadn't got saved, he'd have been glued to the internet. And he's just a pervert. That old boy got saved, and his wife always wanted him to get in church. She'd say, Bob, talk to him and get him in church. Get him. She never did say get saved. She never did say she was saved. She went to church. She said, we need to get him in church. Need to help. And boy, I went. He'd teach me karate. I'd teach him Bible. I'd witness. We'd work. We'd fight. And I'd witness. And one day, old Don Coonfield got saved. He got so saved. He got too saved. It's like to ruin their marriage. That woman had been praying and wanted us to pray for him. right with God, and he finally got right with God, and when he did, it changed his life, and she didn't like the new guy as much as she liked the old guy, and the religion just about tore up their marriage. Don't tell me you can't fight about church and Jesus and God and the Bible. People do it all the time, buddy. One part is saved, one part is not, one part is spiritual. Fight about it. Amen. They fight about religion. They fight about money. They fight about sex. They fight about kids. What do they fight about? They cause them to grow cold and hard and end up in a divorce court. Selfishness. Personal, individual, selfishness. Me. It's all about me. It's all for me. They can be the center of the universe. Any money that's left over ought to be spent on them. The other one ought to take care of me and wait on me and do for me. They get self-centered and self-absorbed. And it's not about giving to them anymore, it's about getting. And when you get to where you're more interested in what you're getting out of it than what you're putting into it, you might as well throw in the towel because you're defeated. Marriage is essentially about giving. And before you got married and built up all those bridges and all that hostility, giving to the other one to see the smile on their face, the joy in their heart, was the thrill of your life. And now you resent it. Amen. There was a time when giving to your spouse or to your mate what brought great joy to your heart. And now you're only interested in what can I get out of it, and I'm not giving anymore.
Well, I gave them, and they never gave back.
Well, you're probably watching the whole time to see what you're going to get back. You didn't give unreservedly. You didn't give free-heartedly. If you were given in order to get, you gave with the wrong motive in the first place. Amen? Not every act gets appreciated. Not every act gets responded to. Not every act gets approval or applause or notice or comment. We're talking about a lifetime attitude that ought to be prevalent in your life if you want it to work. But when you get hung up on yourself, you can kiss your marriage, you can kiss your family goodbye. It's got to be us, not me.
Then things start with the fight. End up in a divorce court, cold and hard and bitter and cynical, unrealistic expectations. The TV and movie land ideal of marriage. Now, if there was ever a fantasy, it's the one presented on the soap opera and on the TV sets about how marriage is supposed to be. On the TV set and in the soap opera, he never comes home dirty. He never comes home dirty. He never comes home with his beard all grown out, and his lunch still in his teeth. On TV, he never comes home, and she's still in curlers, and her eyes are bleary and watery, and her nose is running, and she's hacking and coughing. On TV, he never comes home and she's got cramps, a bad mood. On TV, he never comes home and she spent the day with his three monstrous little youngins who are sick and irritable and fussing and fighting and raising hell all day long. And she loves you on TV. On TV, they're all talking about Paul, Dr. Hanson. On TV, they're all beautiful and vivacious and warm and willing and
all set stuff.
That ain't real life, son.
That ain't the way it is. And I don't care how much you want to be that way, it ain't gonna be that way. The person you married was a real human being. Not a fictional character on television. You know what they do on them soap operas, TV programs? They use real people to play cartoon characters. It's not always gonna be exciting. Not always going to be wonderful. She's not always going to be warm and receptive. He's not always going to be Prince Charming. Now they're going to have stubborn or flu. Now he's going to wake up and make a bad breath. You have to deal with life as it is, not as we wish it could be or should be. And the truth is, we're just ordinary old people with deficiencies and quirks and weird personalities, and we get sick and we get despondent, and things aggravate us, and we have to learn to love in spite of all that. And real love reaches out in those times and embraces the one that's loved and sustains them and supports them and gets it through it, and it's mutual. And when it's your turn to be down, they reach out to you and to hold you. You're there for them and they're there for you. And just remember, it's not always going to be TV. It's going to be real world, and real world's ugly. That's why in the marriage vow, you said for better or for worse, in sickness and in health, for richer or for poorer, till death. They'll change it and make it say, until it's hard, until I'm tired, until it's not glamorous. In fact, we're not loose. I started off talking about pettiness. And pettiness was usually the result of an underlying cause. Yet one of the things that causes us to fuss and fight is the pettiness of one or more of the parties. And the truth is that irregardless of why we have developed that petty spirit, that petty spirit is one of the most irritating, most one of the aggravating things that you can endure in marriage. When the person you live with literally finds fault with, when nothing satisfies them, when nothing is quite right, when you have to find fault with everything, that's good, but you should have, say, that kind of a thing. Nothing ever quite measures up. Never, it's, you could have always done a little better. They have to find fault with or take a dig at everything that's said, everything that's done. And you can get a boil there.
And when you get to the point,
I don't care what the underlying cause of that pettiness is. That pettiness can be, in and of itself, destructive. Now, if you have time and you got the brains and you're honest enough that you'll go back and look at the underlying problem and get the real issue fixed, great. But you better mark it down. If you want any success, victory, any chance of success, if you want any chance that this thing will work and last, you're going to have to curb that nasty, negative little spirit you got before you poison the stream to the point that it cannot be fixed. The truth is, whether you like it or not, people can only endure so much hurt. People can only endure so much frustration. And after that, they just can't take it anymore. And when they get there, there is virtually no repair left. There's no way to fix it. Something has been destroyed. Something has been hurt. Something has been injured. Humanly speaking,
I believe all my heart that there is no situation that cannot be fixed, no situation cannot be saved. If a man and a woman are both saved by God's grace and will yield themselves to Him and submit to Him and humble themselves, there is nothing that can be saved. But without that, there comes to a point, human speaking, what's the solution? The only solution I know. Fix it before it gets. Talk about it. Be honest about it. Sick and tired of talking to folks, and nobody wants to tell the truth. Nobody wants to face the real issue. No. They don't want anybody to know how small they are. And just how bad.
We don't have enough time for that. Life is short. It moves along whether you do or not. Things have to be dealt with. And we got to stand up and be honest and straightforward and fix it. There's not a marriage in this room, not one, that cannot end in disaster.
We won't fix the things that come our way day by day. You let it build up long enough, and it'll destroy something you can't get back.